The scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is God's word.
Good morning. Welcome to City Church. There's a lot of evidence that wonder is incredibly powerful. UC Berkeley psychologist Dacher Keitner said in his book, Awe, The New Science of Everyday Wonder, brief experiences of awe change your body, change your sense of self, make you kind, build community, and then give you a sense of purpose and meaning. It's pretty powerful, but it's not a new discovery. Both Aristotle and Plato would have agreed. Plato said, "This feeling of wonder shows that you are a philosopher, since wonder is the only beginning of philosophy." They're saying there's this spark, this power inherent to wonder that helps lift you out of the ordinariness of life to live an actually great life, a life of wisdom. And it's that kind of spark that, if we can access it, can build that kind of greatness in each one of us. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you had that spark of wonder? I wonder. You know, that when you exposed yourself to something and you could just sense the heart's beating faster, there's something there, you might not be able to quite put your finger on it. You know where I see it? In spades with my grandchildren. It's something that is just so natural for children. Scientist Rachel Carson, in her book, The Sense of Wonder, said this poignant observation: "A child's world is full of wonder and excitement. It is our misfortune that for most of us, that clear-eyed vision, that true instinct for what is beautiful and awe-inspiring is dimmed and ever lost before we reach adulthood." Now, if she's right, we've lost that, but a faint memory of that sense of wonder in our lives, then we're losing access to something incredibly powerful. How do we recover it? How do we cultivate wonder in our own experience? We've just begun a new series called The Ancient Future Church. As we look forward early next year to entering into our new home, we're in this season of preparation. We not only have renovations going on at 9th and Harvard in the Heights, we're going through a season of renovation. Why? Because we want to be the healthiest church possible for this opportunity to kind of relaunch as a church. And so what we're doing is we're saying, let's go back to the earliest days of the church, the first generation of the church found in the New Testament book of Acts, and say, what were the distinctives there? What are the lessons that we can learn? And one of the things that's really curious is the early church was famous for wonder. And in this segment that we're looking at today, two of Jesus' closest followers had this encounter with a man who was disabled. And from this encounter, we see a sign of wonder, worship and wonder, and something about the world of wonder. Let's look at those three for a few moments together. A sign of wonder first. So one day, Peter and John, who were very close friends and followers of Jesus, happened upon a man who had never been able to walk, and he asked them for money. Instead, they gave him something much more valuable, the ability to walk. The crowd observing all this, Acts 3:10, it says they were stunned. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. But it wasn't an isolated event. Just in the previous chapter, when Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, again, this account of the first generation of the church, says one of the things that characterized the church was this sense of wonder. He said this: everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So you see there's a connection between what you might call miracles and wonder. Miracles seem to be a catalyst provoking wonder in people. You say, well, of course, miracles were all over the place in the Bible, and, you know, let's be honest, people, that was a primitive day. People were more credulous. Of course they believed in things like miracles. Well, first of all, it's a common misconception. Miracles are not all over the place in the Bible. They're found in clusters just a handful of times. And the people observing these, particularly just take Jesus' day, for instance, his closest followers were not, they were skeptical of these. They were not easy believing into them. They were doubting them to a person oftentimes. And as a result, it led to a real conundrum for some of the early followers. You think of Thomas, for instance, who had heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead, the most important of the signs. But until he saw Jesus face to face and could put his hands in his wounds, he didn't believe. But when he did, his reaction wasn't an analytical one, aha, now I got it. No, he worshiped my Lord and my God. Because miracles are signs. Signs don't tell us to draw attention to themselves, but to point beyond them to something else. And the greatest of those is the resurrection. Because one of the things it did was validate the claims of Jesus. Jesus didn't claim merely to be a fantastic teacher, a doer of good deeds. Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh, the Savior of the world, the Lord of all. Pretty audacious claims. For someone to make those claims, they're either, you know, a little bit off, maybe they're an extreme narcissist, or what they're saying is actually true. Well, how do you know it's true? In Jesus' case, we know it's true because he did something no one else had ever did. He overcame our greatest obstacle, death. He rose from the dead. And it wasn't just based on a rumor here and there. It was massive eyewitness testimony. Over a period of 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many different people, individuals, small groups. People ate with him, drank with him, talked with him. And as a result, the signs pointed to the reality of who he was. So how does this relate to us today? Look, if we want to find wonder, transforming wonder, if we want to have access to it in our life, we need to go to where wonder is actually found. And the signs of the Bible are constantly pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. In a sense, coming to him, there's an invitation to wonder. So more practically, well, how do we do that? How do we find it? By going to the place where Jesus is revealed in his word, in the Bible. So whether you're exploring faith for the first time, or you've been a Christian walking with Jesus for many, many years, it amounts to the same thing. It's coming to his word and lingering. Years ago, when we lived in New York City, had a friend that invited me to a very posh, upscale restaurant. I get in the cab. This is a long time ago. This is before the days of Uber. And the cabbie drops me off and takes off. And I look around, and it was kind of a sketchy part of the city. did not look like an elegant restaurant. I entered through the door, and it turned out to be a pawn shop. And it was, you know, I was going, oh, what have I done here? And thankfully, I just was trying to put it together. I lingered a little bit, and then someone motioned for me to go to the other end of the pawn shop and opened up the doorway. Turned out it was a speakeasy, and we enter into this incredibly chic restaurant. It's very much the same thing when we come to God's Word. If we just read it and then move on, we miss the encounter of wonder. It means we need to linger. So this week, here's the homework assignment. Take a verse, at most a paragraph in the Bible. One that you sense already might have some sweetness, some honey to it, and then sit with it. Chew on it. Maybe even commit it to memory and pray, use it as a vehicle of prayer. Stick with it, linger until it opens up wonder. And when you sense that, it's a sign that the power of wonder is not far off. So that's the first thing, is it's a sign of wonder. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I saw it up there. I forgot. I've got to give you this Mary Oliver quote because I think it fits so appropriately to exactly what we're saying. Poet Mary Oliver, she said this about her work. Let me keep my mind on what matters, which is my work, which is mostly standing still and learning to be astonished. See, it's the same thing. Standing there before God's word, lingering until the astonishment comes. All right, a sign of wonder. Secondly, worship and wonder. Worship and wonder are closely linked. And this is true even if a person wouldn't describe themselves as particularly religious. Oftentimes people go out into nature. They have what are often called mountaintop experiences. Have you ever been there? And because of the awe-inspiring beauty, there's a sense in which it just feels like you describe it as worship. I remember an experience like this. Before I had come to faith, I was out in the Lincoln National Forest in New Mexico. It's incredibly beautiful. And I hit this one patch, this open field, and this was back, again, I'm really dating myself this morning. This was back in the day of the Walkmans. You in Gen Z world, you can research that on ChatGPT later. But at that moment, Simon and Garfunkel's Bridge Over Troubled Waters came on, and it was like a lightning bolt from heaven, even though I didn't believe at the time. It was that sense of wonder. So, we see it in this story in spades. Peter and John were on their way to the temple. The temple is the place of worship. It's not just coincidental. This is where that happened. When they encountered the man, and after they healed him, notice his response. It was one of worship. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Acts 3:8. Now think about it. The man had never walked a day in his life. Think about it, what it meant to be healed. It meant that muscle tissue would have had to have been created. Nerves rewired, his brain taught to do something that it had never done before. This was an entirely new experience, and what it was saying was that this man's whole life had just opened up in a way that it hadn't before. And of course, he was jumping around, almost dancing into the temple in worship. But it's a picture, isn't it, of the way in which faith in Jesus works for any person. Because when you come to faith in Christ, it's not merely an intellectual exercise. You're becoming a brand new person. You now have purpose in your life. God is about bringing wholeness wherever there was brokenness, and he's going to use us as his instruments of grace to do just that. But I want you to notice something more about the link here in this passage between worship and wonder. The place specifically where this happened. It happened at a gate to the temple courts that's referred to a couple of times in this passage as beautiful gate. It was likely this massive bronze, heavily adorned Nicanor gate. And yet, what was most beautiful about it wasn't its physical appearance. This happened to be the gate where women and Gentiles enter from the outside into the courts of the temple to explore, to worship. And it's a picture of what Christianity is all about very early here in the book of Acts. It's also interesting when you think about this man who was disabled right there sitting at the gate, beautiful. The reason he was outside the gate and not inside the courts is because there was a law in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures that forbid people who were disabled from entering into the temple. It's ridiculous when you think about it. But now that this man had been made whole, he is once again this picture of what it means to be a Christian. The incredible generosity of God. Wherever we are in life, whatever we've done or failed to do, whoever we are, whenever we've maybe felt disempowered, when we felt less than whole, it's an invitation to come and enter in. So, how do we recover wonder in worship? Have you ever gone out in the night of Houston and just looked up at the night sky and been in awe? Well, probably not, because you look up and there's just not much there. You're like, who is this preacher? But I'll never forget the first time I did this exercise with someone. I'm like, come on, man, you can't see. And he took out his phone and pulled up this app that shows you all of the stars, where they actually are. I mean, even under the earth, if you're doing this, but especially when you hold it up to that dark night sky, you can see the stars, all the constellations in their vast array. And I mean, it struck me to the core with wonder. Now, here's what I mean by that, as it applies to how do we recover and cultivate wonder in our worship. Whenever you come before God, say in your private time of worship, to read the Bible and pray, whenever you come in here for gathered worship, what if we thought of it as a moment of expectation? Yeah, we don't, at one level, we don't see much of anything going on. It's just the routines and the mundaneness of life. But there is another universe there that if we'll just linger, if we will just enter in, we can begin to get a peek at it. So it's coming to worship with that kind of expectation. I'm reading a book right now by one of the great theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth, and he's talking about basically the role of the theologian. Now, this may sound dry as dust, but just listen to him. He says, whoever begins to concern themselves with theology also begins to concern themselves from first to last with wonder. He's saying it's no use trying to study up on theology to check some box, to make yourself feel a little bit more smarter than the person next to you in a small group gathering. It's not even merely intellectually to come to know God better. From first to last, he's saying, it's about this gateway that comes through the study and knowledge of God to experience him so that you're left in awe. You're astonished, in fact. It's that expectation. That's the first thing. Coming to worship with that kind of expectation and lingering until it happens. So if I see a couple of you here at 2 p.m. this afternoon still lingering, you'll probably need to leave at that point. Second thing, covering wonder in worship, is recognizing our posture. What if we entered into every encounter of worship, personally and corporately, as though we saw ourselves like the man by Gate Beautiful? That we were poverty stricken spiritually, in desperate need of healing, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to enter into that other universe? That's how we've got to come, empty-handed, like a beggar needing to be fed the bread that falls from heaven. And then the third thing, and then we'll move on finally, the third takeaway to cultivate wonder in our worship is to enter through that true gate, beautiful. What do I mean by that? The person of who God is. We talk a lot about that here at City Church. God, in his immense glory, his infinite holiness, to come into worship and to read the scriptures and say, God, I want to know who you are in your fullness, and to be struck by that. His sovereignty, his power, so that we begin to sense the great chasm between this great God and who we are as those beggars needing bread. But also then to listen to those threads of grace through the scriptures, to sing of his goodness, to taste of his gospel of grace in such a way that our heart is cheered, that we're welcomed into that alternative universe, and we begin to experience it more fully. That's a sign of wonder, worship and wonder. Finally, the world of wonder. So when the man asked Peter for money, Peter said this, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter offered him something infinitely more valuable than money, new life in the name of Jesus. Have you ever wanted to get access to a restaurant or club or somewhere, and you of course couldn't, but you had a friend who said, hey, just drop my name. They'll let you in. That name had power. When we want access into this alternative universe, it's through the name that has ultimate power, Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, a name meant a lot more than it does today. It meant the whole universe of who that person was, and that's what it means. It's code. Whenever you see a verse like this in the Bible, the name of Jesus, it's not just telling you what you should call him. It's like you could double click on it and it opens up this incredible space of who God, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, has revealed himself to be. Jesus was once asked, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus said this, he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Wonder what that means. It's that the kingdom is in your midst wherever the king is. You enter through the person of who Jesus is into this universe of wonder. That place where injustice is put away, every wrong is put to right, where God will wipe every tear from our eye, where he will bring complete healing and bring wholeness to each one of us. And we know we can do that because Jesus, who referred to himself as the temple, you heard of the instance where he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it. It became one of the points of criticism against him, brought against him in court actually. What he meant was that he was the temple. Destroy me and on the third day I will rise again. Jesus allowed himself to be destroyed so that you and I might enter fully into the presence of Almighty God through faith in him. That's what God's grace is all about. The visual artist Mako Fujimura said this, wonder leads us to see beyond the immediate into the mystery of God's grace at work. As we enter into this world of wonder, individually, corporately, wherever it may be, it's grace that brings us there, and it's that same grace of Jesus that has the capacity, that power to transform us. As we close, think of just two ways. It transforms our sense of self and stirs hope within us. It transforms our sense of self. No longer am I defined by what other people think of me, by my failures and my successes. But we're defined by this, that we are children of the King. I mean, what could be more empowering? What could lift the sagging ego more than that? And it also stirs hope. You might say, you know, this is all good and fine, Leo, but I'm busy. I've got real stresses. I've got actual problems in life to deal with. But see, this is exactly what we need. We need to be able, in the midst of those problems and stresses and busyness of life, to also enter into wonder, because that's what breeds hope. Because Jesus as King is saying, the wonder has only just begun. There will be this day where I will put an end to all injustice. I will make everyone and everything in my creation whole again. And in that day, I can imagine we're never going to stop jumping and running and dancing around, because we will have finally entered in to that wonder. We'll behold with bedazzling beauty this God of spectacular glory and grace. And we'll find Jesus to be far greater than silver and gold. He will be that priceless treasure. So when we come in a minute to the Lord's table to take communion, one of the things we should think about is that it is a sign. It is a token of God's grace, a lifeline from the future into our present, saying, lean into this, a foretaste of what is to come. As we take communion, we'll sing these words, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and the arms of my dear Savior, there are 10,000 charms. That's the invitation to go to Jesus, to rise, to let him lift you up, and finding him to be that priceless treasure, bask in the wonder of his glory and grace. Pray with me. Father, we need wonder in our life. And while we can experience it episodically without even trying, stumbling onto a beautiful sunset or beautiful night sky when we can actually see the night sky, help us, Lord, to lean into your word, lean into worship, so we might discover the infinite wonder of who you are for us in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.